I'd like us to look at this prayer of Paul's to the Ephesian church this morning. I think it has some encouraging echoes in it, and hopefully it will teach us ourselves how to pray more effectively for each other. Here is a man who was in prison. That's why I read the first verse. He was in prison, but his time was not wasted in prison. It reminds me of the gentleman we heard about on Wednesday, John Bunyan, in prison for 8 years, and he wrote Pilgrim's Progress, the second most sold, book after the Bible. And it's a remarkable book, one that I do commend to you. Friends, there may be times when we are unable to physically have the freedom that we would like. We might be ill in our beds. We might ourselves be imprisoned for our faith. There are many ways in which we can become incapacitated. In old age, we're unable to do things that we could do when we were younger. But one thing we can do, we can pray. And if Paul saw that need, how much more should we? Indeed, he said in the sixth chapter of his book, he spoke of the need to pray. Verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And here he was praying for the Ephesians. Let's see how he was praying. There are a number of petitions that he made, and he made them on his knees. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. I think the position of prayer, rather like the way we dress, the outward position is, of course, less important than the inner position of our souls. We could pray kneeling down, but still be arrogant and sinful in our hearts. We could pray kneeling down, asking for requests that are only to please ourselves. Yet, we need to have humble, submissive hearts. And I think that we can say that a humble, submissive heart could be illustrated by the bowing of knees. We wouldn't bow our knees to somebody that we were in charge of at work or at school if we were a prefect. We wouldn't bow our knees to the youngest person who's just joined the school, would we? Because it would suggest a submission to them that is not proper. In the same way, we wouldn't go to Buckingham Palace in our rags. We would put on our best clothes. And so there is an element to which the outward appearance can and should reflect the inward heart. And that's what Paul is saying here, that the outward appearance should reflect an inner heart that is submitted to God, because it is God alone who can answer these prayers. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't want them, from the previous verse, to faint because of his tribulations for them, because of his trouble being a prisoner. He didn't want them to give up. And when we see other Christians facing trouble and trials for their faith, it's easy for us to think, well, I don't want to be like that myself. I hope it doesn't come near me. And so Paul is praying for them, because trouble will come to the Christian. That's not going to change. But what will change and can change is our reaction to it. And so he starts by saying, I bow my knee unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. We are all made by the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Lord Jesus' Father is the Father of us all. And of course, in the Lord Jesus Christ, the whole family, his family, is named after his name. A Christian is one who's named after Christ. The Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. And the Lord Jesus is, we read in Isaiah chapter, I think it's chapter 9, verse 6, he's the everlasting Father. He's the Father of the church. He made heaven and earth. And so he is the one to whom and through whom we pray. We pray to the Father through the Son, don't we? We can pray to the Lord Jesus as well. We find prayers both made to the Father and to the Son in Scripture. And we are, and Paul is praying that the Lord would grant the Ephesians, according to the riches of his glory. You see, we come to one who has a treasury infinitely greater than anything we own. He created this world out of nothing. Now, who can do that? Who can literally cause this world to be produced from nothing? No one but God. We can't produce anything. We can't make anything from nothing ourselves, can we? Everything has a cause and an effect. Everything has a beginning. That he would... So, this is the one to whom we pray. To be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. Now, everyone's got an outer man. Everyone's got an inner man. The outer man's our body. And you're growing, some of you. Some of us have finished growing. And you know, when you finish growing, I'm afraid you deteriorate. Because one day we're going to end up in the grave. And we get old. And we get tired. And we get ill. So that outer man is deteriorating. But see, the wonderful thing about the Christian is that the inner man is being strengthened. And when we face trials, it's the inner man that needs strengthening. Because it's the inner man that guides the outer man. You've got to have, the seat of our being has got to be strong. You've got to have a strong man in charge, even the government, if you want direction for our nation. And whatever one thinks of the present Prime Minister, and I make no public judgment today anyway, there is a sense of leadership that might have been lacking before. You know, in our inner man, we need to have strength so that we have a direction, so that we are able to face the trouble that will inevitably confront us. And Paul sees the need for that inner man to be strengthened. And we strengthen it. We can strengthen it ourselves, can't we? By coming to church, hearing God's word, reading God's word on our own, praying on our own and with friends who are also Christians. We can strengthen the inner man by reading wholesome Christian books alongside our Bible reading. See, we need to feed the inner man. If we starve the inner man, what's going to happen? Well, we're going to find that we have no strength. If you don't eat, you're not going to be able to go to school. You're not going to be able to do all, you're not going to go for a run because you won't have the energy for it. If we don't feed our souls, then we're going to be weak in our inner man, and we're not going to be able to stand against the forces that come against the Christian. And that's what he was concerned about. You see, there were forces that were coming against the Christian at that time. They were being imprisoned for their faith. Some were being put to death. And how easy it would be to say, I'm not having that. No, but you won't say that if you're strengthened in your inner man. And we need to pray for each other that we are strengthened in our inner man. That's the first thing he prayed. And then he prayed that Christ, secondly, may dwell in your hearts by faith. Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Well, he's not talking about conversion there, because he's writing to these Ephesians who had already been converted. They belonged to the Lord Jesus. And Christ had taken up his dwelling place. But there's also a sense in which the Lord Jesus, in order for us to have communion with him, there's something that we need to do. We need to increase our faith. See, Christ dwells in our hearts, but in this sense, during our Christian lives, he can become distant. If we're not obeying him, if we're not seeking him, he can withdraw. In Revelation 3, verse 20, we read, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice, I will come in and sup with him, and he with me." So he's speaking about coming into a Christian. You see, the Lord Jesus said in John 14, verse 23, "If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him. And we will come unto him and make our abode with him." This is not talking about salvation. God does not respond to a person to save them because they've been good. There's nothing good in us. Indeed, the love that the Father has for us is an eternal love. Verse 4 of chapter 1 of Ephesians. "According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love." He's chosen us. His is an everlasting love for us. And yet, there's also a pleasing love when we are obedient to him. And when we are disobedient, then we grieve him. And we're told not to grieve the Holy Spirit. See, our bodies, we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, are temples of the Holy Spirit. See, we're temples for the Godhead, friends. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit come to dwell in the Christian. But the condition is that we have clean vessels. And so God draws near to the one who is pure in heart, the one who has taken the means of grace and allowed the Holy Spirit to sanctify us. So that is why we press on as Christians, to live holy lives, pleasing to God. And we need Christ to dwell in us, that Christ may dwell in our hearts by faith. Our faith needs to be strengthened, doesn't it? By reading the Word of God, and by praying and having communion and fellowship with the Lord Jesus, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. That ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. What a wonderful prayer that is, that we may be able, that we are rooted in love, and we are able to comprehend with all saints the love of God. Have you thought about the love of God? It's impossible to fathom it. And look what we're given, the breadth. Have we thought about the love of Christ? The breadth of the love of Christ? The breadth of the love of Christ, the gospel is offered to all men. That is the breadth. And the length. The length to which Christ went to pay for the sins of the world. God sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That was the length that the Godhead went to in sending the second person of the Godhead into this world to die for sinners. To die for the sinners that Christ, that God the Father had chosen. His death paid for the sins of all that would believe in him. And that death was worth, well, it was, you cannot, the worth of Christ's blood, it is infinite. It could save the whole world. The blood of Christ did save those that belong to him. And think about it. He tasted death for us. On the cross, he tasted everlasting punishment. See, those who are lost will go to hell forever. Christ, for 3 hours, tasted everlasting punishment and delivered his people from it. That's the length to which Christ went to save his people. The breadth and length and depth. The depth from which he took us. We were dead in trespasses and sins. Helpless, not drowning men looking for a lifeboat, but dead men in need of new life. And so the Lord Jesus said, ye must be born again. Unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. And that new birth is a sovereign work of God's Holy Spirit. That is the breadth and length and depth and height. Look at the height. We've been made to sit with Christ in heavenly places. We've been transformed from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of his dear Son. That is the extent of the love of Christ to know. And we can know this love. That's the wonderful thing. We know the love of Christ in the scriptures. We know the love of Christ when we turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye may be filled with all the fullness of God. See, the love of Christ passes human knowledge. It is so vast. And in order to be filled with the fullness of God, we need to try and comprehend that ocean, that vast ocean of love. And friends, we move on to this rather extraordinary verse, verse 20, that just tells us of the overabundant sufficiency of God's provisions for us. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above. Wouldn't it be sufficient if this verse simply said, now unto him that is able to do above all that we ask or think? It doesn't say that, does it? There are three superlatives really here, aren't we? Exceeding, abundantly, above. God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Now, what have you asked God for? Well, there are many things that Scripture allows us to ask God for. But he's able not just to do that, but to do so much more in addition. All that we ask or think. And think. Think of the wonderful thoughts of men. Not always so wonderful, I accept. But you look at the creative ability, capacities of our musicians and our artists and our architects and our technicians. They have incredible creative capacity. Yet God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or even think. So the thoughts of man are nothing to the ability of God to do far more than we ask or think. Perhaps you have a situation that seems impossible. Yet the Bible says, with God, nothing is impossible. You may come up against a mountain that cannot be moved, but he is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. There's nothing that he can't do for us. Isn't that an encouragement for the believer? Isn't it encouraging for us to realize that we come to one who will always surprise us by what he's able to do? We know that a beggar, when he just sees an ordinary man, somebody who doesn't have very much, obviously not able to help us, well, he will pass him by. But if he sees somebody who's wealthy, they're going to latch on to that wealthy person, and they're going to ask that wealthy person for some money to help them. And if we go to the third world and we look like Westerners, we can be we know exactly what that's like. We'll be followed around wherever we go, and we'll be asked for money because they can see that we've got more money than they have. Think of God. God, who is rich above anything in this world. And he's not a God who keeps it to himself, but is able and willing to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according, interestingly, to the power that worketh in us. So there's a power that has worked in us. And have you thought about that power? You see, it may not seem much to become a Christian, but think about what has happened. You and me were in our graves spiritually. We were in our graves. You can put flowers by a grave. You can visit a grave. You can remember that person that was in the grave. You can talk to the person, but they won't answer back. They could be buried in Antarctica. They could be buried on the equator. Won't make any difference to them because they are dead. See, friends, spiritually, that was our position too. Spiritually dead. And yet, the impossible has happened. We have been brought to life. Just as in the valley of dry bones, we read about in Ezekiel, I think it's chapter 37, Ezekiel spoke and those skeletons came back to life. That's the miracle that has happened to us. The power that worketh in us to raise us from the grave, the spiritual grave. That power is at work in us, friends. Have you had that power? The power of a new life? Are you born again? And if not, this is the one who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above just raising you from your spiritually dead state. Friends, let's cry out to him. Let's ask him, if we haven't already, for salvation. That he would come and forgive us our sins and put a new spirit in us. Give us a new heart that we might follow him all our days. Friends, these are encouraging verses because we know that God is willing to hear us. Matthew 8, verse 2, we read, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. See, we don't have to trouble ourselves about God's will. He is so good and gracious that before we've even asked, he will want to answer. Friends, what is our need today? Let us come to the Lord and let's trust in him. And let us see the whole purpose of it. In verse 21, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages. Unto him be glory in the church. He wants glory in his church. We need to pray for glory in the church. See, the church is the gathering of God's people. And might we ask ourselves, how is God going to be glorified? How is the Lord Jesus going to be glorified by me? You see, if Christ is to be glorified in his church, he needs humble, obedient, and faithful people, in whom Christ dwells by faith, in whom the inner man has been strengthened, who are rooted and grounded in love, who are able to understand the breadth and length and depth and height of the love of Christ, and to know the love of Christ, to know the love of Christ in God's word, because we've studied his perfections, that we might be filled with the fullness of God, all the fullness of God. Friends, we were looking at that last week. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. What is our appetite? Is our appetite just for the things of this world? Or do we hunger in our inner being for the righteousness of Christ? That is the hunger and the thirst that will be quenched. So if we're to bring glory to Christ in the church, these are the qualities we need to have and that we need to pray for each other. May the Lord bless each one of us as we seek him, as we seek to bring glory in the church by Jesus Christ. Unto him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ throughout all ages, world without end. Amen.